And Mark says there are seven rules to help us read Proverbs. Number one, common sense is required. But then that's probably true of all scripture. It's always good to read with common sense. Number two is individual proverbs are ultimately true. What he means is this. For example, he says, one proverb in chapter 16 reads, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. But what about the life of Jesus, he said? His enemies were hardly at peace with him. Still, we know that ultimately God will cause Jesus' enemies to live at peace with him. Every knee will bow. So ultimately, he says, all the proverbs are true. Individual proverbs are normally true now. In other words, they have an immediate application for us. Individual proverbs employ poetic imagery. Well, that's pretty obvious to us, I guess. Some of them are very straightforward. Others are like that. And individual proverbs, number five, are partial in themselves. And he gives an example. Most proverbs are only partial. For example, one proverb in chapter 17 reads, a bribe is a charm to one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. Perhaps that makes you think that bribes are a good thing. But no, if you keep reading, you will find that bribes are condemned. A little further on in that same chapter, they're separated by about 15 verses. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. So individual proverbs are partially true by themselves. Individual proverbs are sometimes obscure. I'm not going to give you an example, but some of them are culturally related as it was written. And then generally, as a whole, proverbs are religious. And he writes, finally, Proverbs is a profoundly religious book. By that, I do not mean that it contains a lot about formal corporate worship, sacrifices, or prayer, but I do mean that it is not simply a book of secular proverbs. So it is a book about our lives before God. And although we're not following this scheme, I just thought the second thing I've just put on chat might be helpful for you. And he says, basically, in this section of one-liners from chapter 10 onwards, there are six general areas which, if you're going to look more deeply into Proverbs as we finish this short series, there is a lot about the fool negatively. There's a lot about the sluggard negatively. There's much about the family. There's much about friendship, much about words, and much about life and death. Now, it is possible, if you go to file on your chat, you can save that those chats onto your computer if you want to look at them later. I just thought that was a little bit of helpful background. And with that in mind, as I was preparing for tonight, I've selected just nine of the one-liners from chapters 18 and 19. But as a general overall, and I don't know where I picked this up from, I described these chapters through 10 through to the end relating to the school of life. It's all about our living and how we interact with people and how that bears on us. And the school of life is a very interesting educational establishment. And its curriculum needs to be carefully understood if we're to profit from us. Now, I'm thinking wider than Proverbs in that respect. But if you just think about the school of life, there is much in it, in our everyday reactions, which we should embrace. It's good. It's positive. It's helpful. It's encouraging. But also there's much that's wrong with the school of life. We can so easily learn the wrong things. And so we need to pay careful attention.
We haven't played.
Proverbs, in addition to those areas above, which I've just indicated on the chat, clearly seem to arise from daily living viewed through the wisdom lens of the first nine chapters. The first nine chapters, as you know, are very full about wisdom. And so what follows should be viewed through that wisdom lens. And most importantly, we need to have the Holy Spirit aid and help our understanding. And so tonight, then, we're going to look at a selection of one-liners, some of which were in response to my email, were suggested by yourselves. Thank you for that. And for simplicity's sake, I'm going to take them in verse order, and they're not in any way grouped as a set of topics. So let's now, therefore, commit what we're going to do to the Lord, having given you that background. Father, again, we come together this evening and we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the way you fed us this morning from your word. We thank you that we've had all the things that we need. And Lord, we may come tonight with different feelings. Some of us may be feeling under the weather. Some of us may be awed by what light we know lies before us in the coming week. We may have different anxieties, different concerns. But we lay those before you now and we ask that you will open our eyes, that in these wise sayings, which have so much to teach us, we may learn, we may see Jesus, and may be equipped to walk in the ways which you have before us. So we pray that you'll guide us now and teach us and excite us and thrill us so that as we move out from here, we may be better equipped to live godly lives to the glory of your name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to begin with chapter 18 and verse 10. For a very slightly mischievous reason, but I still think it's worth pursuing this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now, I guess when you hear that, it immediately brings to mind, I suspect it might immediately bring to mind one of the songs we sing. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are, in the song, we have saved. Now, every time I've sung that song, and this is a little bit personal, but I think there's some point behind it, I felt it got it wrong because they haven't accurately reported what's there. Let's take as it stands. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Righteous are saved anyway. So coming to the Lord in that way, I don't think is quite correct. You'll notice that Lord is written in capital letters. And I'm sure you know that where Lord is written in capital letters, that is where the original has the name Yahweh, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And so this proverb gives us huge encouragement. When we are walking with him as righteous people, and we're made righteous as believers, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And so when there are issues, when there are problems, we can come to Yahweh, the Lord in capital letters, who is a strong tower. And that gives the impression that it's impregnable. The opposing armies can try and beat it down. But as God's people, as the righteous, made righteous by the death of Christ, when there are issues, when there are problems, we can run to his name and be safe. The righteous, notice, the righteous run in and are safe. It reminded me, as it may remind you, of Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And brothers and sisters, we live in a world where there is much that causes us fear. There is much that causes us anxiety. So let's take this first one-liner and just rejoice in the fact that no matter what the world may throw at us in the coming week, no matter what difficulties we're going through, we come back to the Lord. And that Lord in capital, what a glorious picture. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is the one who fought for his people. He is the one who fights for his people today as well. And so we begin this selection of just 9 of these proverbs, rejoicing in who God is. 2 verses on, in verse 11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. And we're all very aware, I guess, aren't we, that wealth is a powerful and dangerous attribute. We long for wealth, I guess. I'm sure there isn't one of us who hasn't said at some time, if only I had. And we wait for that premium bond to come up. And if you are one of these people who buys raffle tickets, or dare I say it, even lottery tickets, forgive me, if you do so, you're just hoping that your number will come up. And therefore the world, and I wonder to what extent it is true of us as Christians as well, we find a lot of satisfaction in money. It's good to have sufficient. But you see, the world says, this is my fortified city. And as I was preparing this, I thought, it seemed to me we had to turn to the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Let me just remind you of it, although I'm sure you know it well. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Do you see immediately how wealth is dividing and is divisive? Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And you see how the teaching of Jesus comes back and links up with Proverbs. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool." Very blunt, isn't it? It's very direct. "This very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You see, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine it an unscalable wall, impregnable. And as we were thinking this morning, the church in Antioch were rich, not in the world's goods, but they were rich in Christ, and they looked at the need of the people in Jerusalem with the coming famine, and they gave. How very different from the picture of the wealthy man in chapter 18 and verse 11. Note they imagine again, that they imagine that in their fortified city, they're safe. And another implication, which I shall leave with you to think about, the fact that they see it as an unscalable wall, fortified city, whatever you want to call it, somehow they're inside, and it leaves the poor outside. The Christians in Antioch certainly didn't fit into that picture. They were very different because their riches were in Christ, and they saw their riches as forgiving. Chapter 18 and verse 14. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness. but a crushed spirit, who can bear? What sort of spirit sustains a man in sickness? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Sorry, I should have put a marker in it. Chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul says, so I live by the Spirit and will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now we're looking at the notes I gave you at the beginning, the religious aspect. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness. Where does that man's spirit come from? In the end, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, we read at death, man's spirit returns to him who gave it. And so the spirit of man, I think, as I see it in this proverb, the spirit of man is the spirit in man is the spirit that God has given. And it sustains him in sickness. But a crushed spirit, who can bear? Now, I just wonder, and do chip in if you want me to clarify anything. How does a spirit become crushed? In Ephesians, Paul warns the Ephesian people, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, who is your the seal on your redemption. And I think it's profitable for us to stop and to think, we can, by the things we do, we can crush, perhaps is too strong a word, we can crush the Spirit which God has given us. And so the antidote is for us to live in step and to walk in step with the Spirit. Now, this refers particularly here to the Spirit sustaining in sickness. But I think we can interpret sickness in a wide range of things. The Spirit we have from God sustains us. And therefore, we need in our daily lives, if I can put it this way, to nurture the Spirit, to make our lives open to the Spirit, to pray that God will fill us with His Spirit, rather than the possibility of it being crushed or him being crushed and pushed out. Verse 15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. The behavior of the discerning and the wise is rooted in knowledge. Right at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, which has been running through my mind a great deal in the last two or three days as I've been using it on the blog, we read this, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, that is God, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Life and godliness, brothers and sisters, come through our knowledge of God. And so the writer of Proverbs, probably Solomon at this point, he knew that deep down. He said, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. Because it seems to be in some miraculous way, Solomon was realizing that that came only from God. And the ears of the wise, he says, seek it out. Now, humankind, men and women, are inveterate seekers after knowledge. We've all been through education of various things, various types, and man is constantly seeking in the physical, the scientific realm to extend that knowledge. And it's fascinating, it's amazing what man seeking after knowledge can do. Yet, if we seek knowledge in step with the Spirit. We have massive benefits. The search of the inquiring mind, which I trust we, I'm sure we all have, are tragically only short-term if they're focused on the material and scientific world. But if they're focused on seeking the wisdom that comes from God, and which leads to life and godliness, then there is great blessing. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, but how is that knowledge used? And if we look at our world today, we see a world where the pursuit of knowledge can lead a man so far away from God. Yet here we're talking about the knowledge that comes through the pages of God's word. And then again, moving on to verse 24. I'm sorry this is such a mishmash, but I hope in each of the individual areas we're looking at, you will find something that will excite you and you can hold on to, and which will bless you. Because that's what God's word does for us. Verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And again, slightly mischievously, I wonder if this particular proverb of Solomon might be said to be a commentary on Facebook friends. The number of people who have thousands of Facebook friends seems to me to undermine the very meaning of the word friendship. Because here in this verse, a man of many companions, many friends, may come to ruin. Because if we try to relate to too many, and this may not be the right interpretation, but if we try to have a friendship there with somebody who thinks this and a friendship there with somebody who thinks that, those conflicting opinions can lead to ruin. But the second part of the verse, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I have to confess, I've got no idea where it came from. But somewhere in the back of my mind, it's always been the thought that that verse speaks in a way of the Lord Jesus himself, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6 read as follows. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend who sticks closer than the brother, it resonates, doesn't it? Or Hebrews resonates it. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. A man who has unreliable friends, is what one translation puts it, soon comes to shame and problems. And so that proverb makes us examine our friendships. Friendships are hugely valuable. Close friends who we can trust are a blessing from God, which is beyond value. We've looked at the rich man, chapter 19 and verse 17. We come to the poor man, but related also to the rich. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. As I'm sure you know, reading through the laws in Exodus and Leviticus, God has a huge amount to say to us about how we care for those who are worse off than ourselves. you recall the story, the beautiful story of Ruth, how when she came back to Judea after being in Moab, she went and she worked in the field of Boaz, and she gleaned. And the landowners were instructed back in Exodus and Leviticus that when they harvested their fields, they were to leave the bits and pieces round the edges so that the poor could come and do that. And I think the challenge of chapter verse 17 is this. How good are we at lending to the poor, as it were? We have to be careful. It's a difficult area. Just an example. I'm not going to solve the example, but just deal with it in passing. It's not something that happens very much in a small rural area, but I think of Christian ministers I know in urban areas. There will be a knock on the door because the vicarage or the parsonage or the manse, whatever, is a place perhaps where those in need come. And they're asking for help. What do? You pass out money? Do you do this? Do you do that? And really, I'm seeding this to you to think it through. How do we relate to those who are less well served than we are? We saw it again this morning in the story of Antioch, how the people of Antioch, the Christians in Antioch, were kind to those in need. They were lending to the Lord. How good are we at lending to the Lord? And just to touch on three more areas. I know time is running out. Verse 21 of chapter 19. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And I, again, turning into the New Testament, I find it fascinating how many of these have a New Testament parallel. James chapter 4 and verse 13, James writes this. Now listen, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, it is the Lord, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Of course, we need to make plans. God wants us to be ordered in our lives. But as we make those plans, we need to remember that the Lord is sovereign. And the proverb writer says that. Many are the plans in a man's heart. That's great. But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. In the words of the old hymn, God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. And verse 23 of chapter 19. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. The fear of the Lord. And I'm sure we all understand that that doesn't mean the cringing fear which you would have in difficult situations. This is the awesome reverence and acknowledgement of who God is. And it is that awesome reverence and acknowledgement of who he is that leads to life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And again, my thoughts went to Jesus' teaching in John 10, when he talked about life in all its fullness. And when we put God in his proper place, then that leads to fullness of life. And then, how gloriously true this verse is in Proverbs, then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Now, there's one of those areas which is confusing in a way, because we are touched by troubles. We're touched by sickness. We're touched by political troubles, we're touched by all that's going wrong in this world. But brothers and sisters, is it not true that if we're resting in the Lord, even in the face of trouble, we can know contentment, we can know the peace of God that passes all understanding? And finally, verse 27, stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. And in one of those sort of modern phrases, I summed it up like this: keep on keeping on. The warning of this verse is this, I think: leave God's word to one side and you will stray. Leave God's word to one side and you will stray. Stop listening to my instruction, my son, and you will stray. And the tragic truth of that proverb is visible all around us, isn't it? It's visible, sadly and tragically, in the West. I read on one of the review splurges on a book I was looking at reading the other day, somebody had commented that Europe is the most secular continent on the planet. Now, that's quite a statement. There are variations, and just seeing Rachel sitting there now, I'm fascinated by the other fact that Romania is deemed to be the most Christian country in Europe. What a glorious truth. And yet I also read in the paper today that the Roman Catholic Church, for all sorts of reasons, but in Poland, is losing its hemorrhaging, because people are turning away from listening to instruction. Now, I don't know when Solomon wrote this, whether he had the instruction of the word of God in mind, but isn't the principle absolutely solid there? Because we can and we must be committed to continual taking instruction from God's word. And when we are committed to that, then we have bulwarks in place which will prevent the drifting away. And that is surely a big part of the ministry and work of any church. We are there to learn together, to hear instruction together, and to encourage one another to keep walking and listening. Because once we stop doing that, then we are in a dangerous position. Now, brothers and sisters, that's an awful lot to take in just one chunk. But I hope if you only can focus in on one of those things, and it has touched you in your heart, in your thinking, and challenged you to review that situation where you are. And if you're delving further into the book of Proverbs, if what we've done or what we do over these 4 weeks makes you want to do so, just a challenge that to take a section of Proverbs between chapters 10 and 31, at any point, read two or three of them and just ask God to show you what links there are with the teaching of Jesus and how these incredible words of wisdom, written all that time before Jesus actually came, point to what he was to bring, point to the teaching he was going to bring, reinforcing all that is there in the pages of his word. I'm aware, sorry, we've run over time. It's nearly 22 to 7. But would anybody like, just in a, we give 2 or 3 minutes, if anybody would like to come back and perhaps add something which challenged you, which I've missed out, let's just have opportunity to do that for a moment. There's no obligation to speak. If we just have a period of silence, then that gives us a chance to meditate on what we've heard. In that case, let's just pray together. We won't then turn the meeting off, but if we can just chat among ourselves, if people would like to do that before we close for the evening. Father, these words of wisdom thrill us as we see how they are so totally in line with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, how things that are written here point us to him. We thank you, Father, for the challenges you give us, that if we stop listening to instruction, then that is a recipe for straying away. And Father, as we see a world where so many people's lives are shipwrecks because they have lost that contact with you, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God. And so we pray that you will keep us day by day walking in step with your Spirit, and that you will help us to be people who live such godly lives that the people among whom we live and work and move may be drawn by our Christ-likeness. Father, that seems a massively tall order, but we thank you that you are sufficient for all these things. And we pray that in our daily lives, we may demonstrate to the world that we are listening to instruction, the instructions of your word, and therefore we are blessed and have a glorious hope and a future. Father, we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.